The coming of our God into our world was attended with obvious humility and its appearance. The true Christmas story that is given in Luke 2 that we've read here tonight emphasizes the lowliness of the newborn king. Jesus did not make his entrance into our world in a prominent city where the very important people, the movers and shakers are. He was born in a small rural village called Bethlehem. The long-awaited child was not born in a palace. He was not born in a home of great wealth. His birth took place in a livestock shed, perhaps a cave that was used as a stable. And when the newborn had been wrapped in long strips of cloth, the only place that his poor mother and father could place him was in a feeding trough. It would be kind of like our placing a newborn child into the dog crate. It was the best that the poor parents could do. If a very important person arrived here in North Carolina, we would fully expect that they would show up in Charlotte and Raleigh. They would be surrounded by very prominent, influential people. There would be a highly trained security force there to make sure that this very important person is not hurt in any way. But when God arrived on earth, it was kind of like he showed up at a trailer park in Caswell County. It was just so incongruous, so seemingly out of place that the great king would be born amidst such lowly circumstances. It was singularly unimpressive as the world regards things. And for the most part, nobody seemed to notice. And in keeping with his humble appearance, the first announcement of the Savior's birth was made to some lowly shepherds in a field. Again, to think of it in our context, we would be thinking that there would be a very carefully orchestrated announcement made before all the major media outlets. This great news, as it were, was announced in the break room at Walmart. It was just the lowliest of the low. This is the way our God chose to come into the world. The God who made the universe, the God who made me and you, loves humility. It's a virtue that he prizes. He calls us to humble ourselves before him, to live with a sense that he is great and we are not. He promises that he will give grace to the humble. And when God came to earth, he was an example of the humility that he prizes. God the Son, infinite, eternal, glorious, humbled himself to become a man, a helpless infant born in these lowly circumstances. But while humility was conspicuous, there were also flashes of glory that attended our God's coming to earth. There were supernatural events that signified the magnitude of what in fact was happening. Both Luke 1 and Luke 2 draw attention to the appearances and the announcements of an angel. The first chapter of Luke tells us of a particular heavenly messenger by the name of Gabriel. This special attendant of God appeared first to an old priest in Israel, and then later to a young virgin. In both cases, the response initially was one of great fear as this sinless, holy being stood before these individuals. And in both cases, God's angel insisted that the priest and then the virgin should not be afraid. For each of them, this holy angel had happy news. Gabriel declared to Zechariah that his long barren wife was going to have a child, a very special child, one who would prepare the way for the long-promised Messiah. And the young teenage Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she too would have a child, uniquely great. Her child would reign forever, he said. He would rule over a kingdom that would never end. In chapter 2 of Luke, the angel of the Lord appears to a group of shepherds in a field outside of Bethlehem. And as was the case with the priest and as was the case with the virgin, the shepherds are immediately afraid. They sense the presence of holy heaven having come down, and they are full of fear. They're trembling. And once again, the special messenger of God bids them to not be afraid. And once again, this special attendant of God has happy news. In fact, he has the most wonderful of news. His message is that I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. These lowly keepers of livestock were the first to hear the glad tidings. In Bethlehem, which was the birthplace of Israel's greatest king, David, there had been born that very day an eternal king. The angelic messenger identified this everlasting ruler by way of three titles: Savior, Christ, Lord. At the beginning of human history, our first parents, Adam and Eve, yielded to the temptation of the devil. They rebelled against God. And it was in that very situation of their having defied God and having entered into the experience of spiritual death that was the punishment for their rebellion. It was in that very situation that God had first promised that there would be a child born one day who would defeat this devil who had brought such devastating evil and harm into God's world. On this day, when the angel spoke to the shepherds, the happy news was this Savior had come. This one who would bruise the serpent's head. An angel had told Joseph when Mary, his betrothed wife, was pregnant with child. An angel had explained to the befuddled and concerned Joseph that she was with child by way of miraculous conception through the Holy Spirit. But that this child in her womb was a boy, and that Joseph was to name this boy Jesus, which means deliverer, because he would save his people from their sins. And it was on this day when this angel appeared to these lowly shepherds out in the pasture beyond Bethlehem that they were the first to hear this Savior had arrived, the one who would rescue people from the guilt and from the uncleanness and from the bondage, and ultimately from the very presence of evil. The Savior had come. He was the Christ. He was the Anointed One. The Old Testament had promised for centuries that there would be a king. There would be a prophet. There would be a priest who would rise above all others. He would be the most Anointed One. The Messiah. The special servant who would come from God. This was the Christ, this child laying in a feeding trough. The Lord, the great I Am, the eternally self-existent One, the sovereign ruler of the universe, the everlasting Father, the mighty God, was wrapped in strips of cloth and was in a stable that very day, amidst perhaps the animals that were accustomed to calling that place home. Again, on the surface, it just seems so incongruous. The lowliness, the glory. But that incongruity would continue on for about 33 years. It would come to its climax on a Roman cross outside the city of Jerusalem. This mighty God clothed in human flesh, a real man, and yet very God of God. The eternal one who entered into our world and our humanity. This one whom angels marveled at would be spread-eagled on a cross piece of wood. His own people having rejected him, having insisted that the only fitting end for him was to be thus executed, having applied political pressure whereby the Roman governor caved and signed off on the most barbarous and cruel of Roman execution methods, the cross, the God-man, glorious, and yet in such humility, would offer himself a sacrifice outside of the city of Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. And it was the very reason for which he took on human flesh. This was why it happened. He became a man for this reason more than any other reason, that he could die. He came deliberately from heaven, where it was safe, where it was glorious, where everyone understood him, where everyone loved him, where unceasingly he was made much of and understood for the greatness that belongs to him. He left all that deliberately, voluntarily, coming into this world, knowing that he would be misunderstood, that he would be falsely condemned, that he would be betrayed by one of his own inner circle, that he would be condemned, that he would be flogged, and then that he would be hung up as a spectacle, naked, before a mocking crowd, and left to agonizingly die. The deeper meaning of Christmas was unfolding. God had taken on human flesh so that he could bear the wrath that people like me and you so deserve. He came to offer himself a sacrifice. He came to give himself up in the place of sinners. People who, like our first parents, have revolted against the rule of God. People who have failed in some measure every day of our lives to love God as we should and to love each other as we should. Jesus came in order to offer himself up in the place of sinners, that through his dying, we might have life. That is good news of great joy. That is something that should move us to say, glory to God in the highest. God has acted to bring peace, to bring reconciliation in this world that is so obviously marked by a lack of full-fledged harmony. Does anyone need to research that? Is it not patently obvious? There is strife and alienation all around. Most fundamentally, that has happened in our relationship to God. God came to earth to make it right. Hallelujah.